Luke 2. Yesterday we studied the consolation of Israel, the scriptures that are read, or we just looked at one of them. In verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon or Simon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Revealed is, that's a strange word, it's chrematizo, and it means really to transact business. But it's used from God's standpoint as to teach from heaven, to what it, so what it means, it's the transacting the business of heaven. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit reveals the mystery that's confirmed by the scriptures and also confirmed by an inner witness within you. The Holy Spirit is transacting the business of heaven. Amen? He should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Seen here is the standard word for seen, which means to perceive with the senses. But let's look at some seeing Christ or seeing Christ. Let's look at Hebrews 2, verse chapter 2. Not verse yet. The question is, have you seen the Lord's Christ? Verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands, that thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, without exception, whenever the scripture is used, the Son of Man, it's another appellation of Messiah. Is appellation the right word to use there?
I'm not sure what that means.
It's a portion of the name, or
I think it'll work.
Huh?
I think it'll work.
All right.
Kind of highbrow.
Well, it's going to be that kind of morning, isn't it? In verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now that's the work of the cross. Everything was perfect. Everything was put in subjection under his feet. Every knee is already bowing. Every tongue is already confessing him. Now we certainly, it doesn't look like that. But because we see him, we know that all things are exactly as they should be. Everything is perfect. We know that each one of us have been perfected by one offering. We know that we own all things. We know it's impossible for us to have a need. We know a whole lot of stuff. The question is, do you know that? All right.
I think the fruit of knowing it is that you can stand to rest and not get torqued out about it. So, if you don't know it, you get cranked up on something, trying to make a change, it affects the causes.
Right. You instead of waiting on him, you solve the problem, which you never solve, but you have a temporary relief from your tension because you've seen that something that you think you found the life of your own hand. All right. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. There is nothing that isn't under his feet. There is nothing that isn't perfect from his standpoint.
How about rebellion?
That's two under his feet. He uses everything for his purpose. Let's go to Colossians real quick. That's where we're going to come right back there. Chapter 1. Starting in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Made us meet means worthy. Made us worthy to be. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, past tense, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love, past tense, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, that description of who and what he is you can't have an issue if you understand that. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Again, the only enemy of God in time and space is the mind of man. Amen?
But does that leave that out? He still has preeminence over that. Give that over to you, like he did Satan.
Yeah, he's given that over to you in order to test and make sure for the perfection of the bride.
Pretty risky.
Remember, I used to talk about the great risk that God took.
Yeah.
Purity is defined as undefiled. Undefiled means that there, if in chemistry, if it's pure something, if there's one molecule of something else, it's not pure. So the whole business of heaven is this perfecting of his bride, of his saints in the bride, so that there is no molecule about self in their consciousness. Not because they have put on the righteousness or the rightness of Christ as their only garment. Now your mind every day will tell you hundreds and hundreds of times not to do that. You've got to do something. You got to take action.
Yeah, either do or don't do.
Either one.
Yeah.
So the issue herein is that is when the garment is spotted by the flesh. Does everybody understand that?
It's almost like the trap I get in. Can't think of another term, righteous justification. Where I abandon and then I have my stand and it's good and I can justify it and it's moral, but it's like a one foot in one pond and a foot in the other.
But the fact is, you can't justify it, but you still try to.
I've been telling you that for a long time.
You are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God.
Another dimension, that highly esteemed part is an abomination, because that's what we want to commit ourselves to, those highly esteemed parts that give us glory and honor and prestige and companionship with our fellow flames.
Yeah, but it doesn't, hear me, that's all right, but it's even deeper. It doesn't say an abomination to the Lord. It says abomination, which is the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Where the temple is polluted. The minute you justify yourself, the temple is polluted. It is the abomination of desolation. Amen?
It's all about you.
That's the abomination of desolation. That's stupidity beyond stupidity. All right, back to Hebrews, chapter 2. Thou hast put, in verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Now, the see Jesus there is a different word than I do. The normal word for perceive with the senses. It's a strange word. It's blepo. But it means that you've seen with intensity. We have not yet with the eyes seen all things put under him, but rather we see with intensity Jesus as finished. Everything is finished. Amen? But now let's look at another one. Let's go look at John 9. I'll start way up there. This is when Jesus healed the blind man. And then the Sanhedrin, or the leaders of the temple, cast him out of the temple because they accuse him of trying to teach them something. And so anyway, in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have had no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Now that's a pretty big one. Remember what the Pharisees are. The Pharisees were a sect at the time of Christ, but the Pharisees are anyone who literalizes the parable, any parable. And so you see something in the scriptures and you see that's what it says. And so they literalize the parable rather than seeing, they literalize Israel, or they literalize the temple services, or they literalize the feasts, instead of seeing them as parables that reveal the mystery of Christ. And they say they see, but there's even, you know, we used to have this picture for what the Jews did on Yom Kippur, since the temple was destroyed. They held a chicken over the head, or how they handle the idea that if the Holy of Holies isn't purified in the Day of Atonement, it's the end of the Judaism. Well, they say, well, just by observing the day, it counts for having done it. But it's all literalizing the parable, and therefore they say they see what they see not. So it's important to hear what we studied the other day about every word of the scriptures, every part, every issue of the law, the writings and the prophets reveal only him. They're not a how, it's not a how-to book, it's not a history book, it's not a science book. It's a mystery of seeing him. Amen.
Wasn't it on the Mount of Transfiguration when they wanted to build a temple?
That was the perfect example. We became Pharisees.
Right, that was the Pharisee and man saying, here it is, let's crystallize it so we can touch it with our hands.
Yeah.
Rather than believe in the Spirit.
Okay, let's see another one. Let's go to John, 1 John. We're talking about seeing. First John chapter 3. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now this next verse is really the operative verse. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And in other words, it's automatic. The hope, the only time it's hope, it's the resurrection of Christ in you. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And this is the whole, this is this thing that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen? All right, one more, Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, or our doctrine? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of all men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, if you see him after the flesh, and I don't know how to say this any differently, but if you see him as what he can do for you, then you will eventually reject him, because he is despised and rejected of all men. When we see him properly, when we see him and who he is, then there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. There's no comeliness. What does it say? He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There's nothing about him that the flesh wants. There's nothing about him that the human race wants, or what the people think of the human race. That's why everything that the human race does to improve themselves, everything from for self-realization, They haven't seen him, and therefore they've seen the one who they're trying to make himself acceptable, who has the right of the first redemption. And this is critical. The evidence you believe another gospel, as if you think suffering is strange, or is a strange thing. Because I promise you, you will only see him when you're suffering. Amen?
Last night we were talking about praying to the wrong God. There's chin's draw. I think they just never heard that. But there was some of the context of scriptures that made it real clear that that's what you're doing. If you're in that position of praying to Jesus or God to enhance your flesh in some way or another.
Amen. All right, back to Luke. Was revealed unto him, verse 26, by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Of Christ is just the word that's, the root word is creo, which means the anoint, or to anoint. But it doesn't mean, you can't have the anointing separate from him. And the anointing isn't dependent on any external circumstances. It isn't dependent on a crowd. If the anointing is dependent on any of those things, it isn't the anointing. Amen? Let's see one verse now. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves to, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's all the human race does. That's why I've said so often that every plan, every idea, every improvement, every invention since the day of the cross has been an attempt to flee the revelation of Christ. Because every man's mind is against the anointed. Amen? What, Gary?
I don't know
what I'm talking about. What? Your mind is against the anointed?
No, that every invention is against the revelation. I thought a lot about that. It's like, I've seen the truth in it in one dimension, but in another, it's like it's meeting the needs.
That's right. Remember, Satan will always change your point of view, just slightly, to make it man's needs as opposed to the Father's plan.
Printing press.
Hmm?
The printing press. That doesn't hurt the revelation because
of course it does.
Well, you know, part of progress is because of man's greed and need to constantly do things differently and better. And so every invention is satisfying man's constant need for something different and better than it is.
Yeah, but go back to the cross. It is finished. The only question is, every man has been perfected by one offering. You can't learn anything. If you believe you learn your way into the kingdom of God, then you believe the printing press had value.
But then we just studied about all things are under his feet. Everything.
Yeah, right.
Printing press and food.
Amen. They're under his feet so that the final cosmetic of the bride can be tested. Until you know that you know that you know that nothing that man has ever done is needed for the mystery of God.
And without inventions, there's no substance for the test.
Right, because it's, but again, the point of it is, it's everything since every invention, every idea, every thought, every plan, every scheme has been an attempt to flee, it's finished.
So man has made the invention for one reason, God uses it for his purpose.
Right. That's always the case. Yeah. But it's nothing that man has done since the cross was necessary to transact God's business. Is that clear? Otherwise, Christ wouldn't have said it's finished. Otherwise, a constant exhortation, today, while it is still called today, enter into the rest. Be not of those as in the provocation who provoked him for 40 years. We want to hold on to something that we think that so God will agree with us that something that we have or do has value. We spent, 8 months? We spent 8 months on studying the book, the words of the wisest man that has ever lived, according to Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vain, all is chasing wind. That which has been is now, that which is to be has already been. God requireth that which is past. The futility of human effort is so beyond, it's you can't argue against it. I mean, people do all the time. We've got to hold on to something that makes us believe that we're important. Something we do is good. No. The fall is total. Amen? John?
Yeah.
What?
Well, I'm with Gary a little bit. It's hard. It's hard to, when you make it sound like we should shun these inventions. You know, if that was the case, we'd be sitting outside when it's 105 degrees instead of in the air conditioning. But I think you say it's an attempt to, and that's the key word, attempt. We have to be cognizant of it so that we don't allow ourselves to do it. It doesn't mean that we're wrong or sinful for taking part in it. It's just that we need a recognition or an awareness of it so that we don't let that creep into our consciousness and guide us.
Yeah, let's go back to the air conditioning. What we'd be doing would be, we wouldn't be sitting out in the 105 feet, we'd be in a nice cool cave.
Well, sure. You can take it back.
Or in the shade.
I'm kidding.
No, it's true. I mean, Dallas wouldn't be, you know, we would probably wouldn't have the population it did. I don't know. I mean, there.
No, of course not. I mean, everything would have changed.
Of course. It's not, yeah.
Everything would, in fact, if man had been obedient, time would have ended.
Right. Well, my point is the key word in your discussion with Gary is attempt. Doesn't mean that we're in there. It means be cognizant of it.
Right. But again, every writer, you got to hear this, every writer of the New Testament, Jesus, Paul, James, John, believed that the last day was going to happen in the next breath. Have we had more revelation than them? I don't think so.
But they're one.
What?
They are one. And the body of Christ is made up of many. It must be tested. And the test has to take place through something.
Wait. Stop. Do you not believe that Peter and Paul and all of them thought that the end was coming within their lifetime?
Yeah. But so what? Didn't.
And so, and
so
isn't
God
that
had something else in mind.
And isn't that what Jesus said?
That come at any moment?
No, he said it is here. The end is here.
Okay. Well, for some reason, this stuff is here, and it's here by God's hand. He's the power. And now what do you do? You don't ignore it and say it shouldn't be here, because then you're setting yourself above God to say that.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it, I don't care about all that. I care that you understand that each second for you should be as if you were on the judgment seat right now.
Well, we've changed subjects.
No, we haven't. To see that the end came, the last day began when the sun was darkened, on when Christ was crucified. That was the last day was the Sabbath. We've been in that night for 2,000 years. The reason that the length that it's taken this long is because of the rebellion of man.
Which that too is of God for some reason.
Because
we don't know how he's working all this out. It's already, I agree, it's finished. And it's all, I mean, we're talking about seeing, that's what it's about. You see it, and there it is. When you enter into the rest, into his kingdom, you understand it all. And yet, you're pulled back to another point where, oh, crap, it's like Solomon. It's vanity. What am I doing this for? And you turn again. Otherwise, the test is over, and there's no reason to do it.
The only reason that I want to, that I'm still alive, from my standpoint, is for somebody else's sake, not for mine. There's nothing here that I still, that there's nothing in time and space that I want. Now, it's my opinion, but that's the attitude each one of us should have. It was certainly the attitude of the writers of the New Testament. And so all I'm saying is we can use these gyrations to justify rebellion. And you can, and any time you justify rebellion, you're justifying witchcraft. And you're saying, and so you just convoluted the mystery of God into sanctifying rebellion and witchcraft. I'm not saying that's what you're doing, but I'm saying anybody that does this kind of thing, that's what all the dispensationalists are doing.
And you do it for you. It all comes back to you.
Well, it doesn't matter who you do it for. It's, the point of it is that you are literalizing the parable. It'll sneak in on you. And pretty soon, it's as if God doesn't even exist. Or you may give him a wave every once in a while. But you will continue using your mind. You will continue worshiping your mind. You'll continue giving self-importance, where all evidence indicates the futility and emptiness of all of human effort, especially our own. I mean, I didn't make this up. That's what this says. That's what Solomon said.
Yeah. My emotional response is that when we're talking about freedom, Christ, God made everything. It's all him. And then it slightly shifts over to suddenly now I've got a responsibility in this.
To repent. Thing. It's always to repent.
And so I got something to do now.
Always to repent. Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance in every thought, in every word, in every deed.
But that puts a whole lot of shit on me.
No, it doesn't. takes no effort to repent once you see you're dung. It takes no effort to walk away from a pile of crap.
I've kind of given that over to God too. Repentance is even His business.
Well, I understand that you have, and again, I think that's why we've had these discussions about time for 35 years.
But we have talked about this before, and I thought we were in agreement that we can't even repent it without God's power. I mean, I've experienced that, and He grants us repentance.
Right, but you don't rebuild the thing that you've destroyed in that repentance. If you rebuild the things that you destroyed, then you make yourself a transgressor. It was all destroyed. Boom! You saw it. And then slowly but surely, I'm talking about you, but everybody, you build again the thing that you destroyed. And you therefore make yourself the transgressor. It's again, repentance is seeing it's absolutely empty, turning away, disowning yourself completely. Seeing yourself as dead.
I think the seeing here is the big word. Because we end up in fog.
And the reason, every time that we have this kind of discussion, and again, God is using it. I'm not saying He's not. But what it sounds like to me is that you are, in effect, sanctifying rebellion. And that's the same deal about you're giving breath to the battle. The battle's over.
Yeah.
You're giving breath to time. The seventh angel stood and said, "Time is no more. The mystery of God's completed." For some reason, you continually want to give breath to the process. And the process is over.
I guess I think God's in charge of the process. He's in charge of everything, and so to pretend that...
But He will not occupy where you are.
That's cool. I don't mind that. But I don't pretend I'm ignorant. There is no process when there is a process. Or
there's only a process if you give it breath.
But that's the end of the process. That's the seed. If you find yourself in the process,
you repent. That's where the blood of Christ comes.
Yeah.
You repent, and He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. For us, the gate has gotten completely, totally, it's one micron wide. You can't give breath to anything because you're on the mercy seat. You're out of time. Nothing in time and space has meaning, process, time, nothing, because everything about you is seated on the mercy seat under the wings of the cherubim. Amen. I mean, this keeps coming up and coming up. And again, it comes up for others' benefit. You're not the only one that goes through this. All right. But I just don't want you to ever sanctify rebellion.
Okay.
Take it, big guy.
But can I dance?
Yeah.